Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and open to Mark chapter 14. We'll continue our way through the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. A shipwreck is a very sobering and heart-wrenching sight to see. Seeing, we don't see those sights very often, as we are not living in days of old, and we are not living near the ocean. But when we see images on our computer screens or movie screens of the luxurious ocean liner, the Titanic, lying broken in pieces on the frigid ocean floor, that causes us to reflect upon how so much was lost because of the pride of man. 3,000 men worked for 2 full years to build this ship, which included over 3 million rivets in it. A tremendous fortune, $7.5 million, was spent just to have her built and fitted with the finest luxuries of the time. In terms of today's economy, that is equivalent to $79,787,000 to build this boat. A single first-class ticket on the ship in those days cost $4,700, which in our present economy would be about $50,000 to purchase one full first-class ticket. And of course, the 1,503 lives that were lost that night that she sank is tragic, especially when we know that there were still 472 empty seats on the lifeboats that carried survivors away from the ship. As sobering and heart-wrenching as a tragedy like a shipwreck is, so too is the backsliding and fall into sin of a Christian. Such a small temptation to sin can cause such an enormous amount of damage to the believer and to those around him. And that is exactly what we see taking place in our passage this morning with Peter's 3 denials of his own Lord. Mark already set the scene for us back in verse 54, where we read that Peter had followed him at a distance after Jesus had been arrested. Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. But in the Greek, that last phrase does not use the word fire, but rather it states more literally that Peter was warming himself facing toward the light. It uses the word for light instead of fire. And by going near the firelight to warm himself, Peter was much more likely to be recognized by someone. And Mark is foreshadowing what is about to take place later on in the story as he gives us both of these stories of Christ's own trial and the trial of the temptation of Peter. Simultaneously, so to speak, Peter was very likely to be recognized by someone. For if any one of Jesus' disciples would be recognizable, it was Peter. Especially since only hours before, in front of many of the very same people that were seated here in this crowd in the courtyard, Peter was the one who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of who? The high priest, in whose house he was now. On the one hand, Peter's willingness to follow Jesus into the lion's den, so to speak, was very bold and courageous. Yet, it also placed him in a very vulnerable position of being tempted to lie about who he was and how he should respond should he be recognized as one of Christ's followers. And that is, of course, exactly what happened. We are told that Peter was down below in the courtyard, and a servant girl recognized him and told him as much, saying, "I recognize you. You're one of Jesus' followers." But Peter, the rock, cracked under the pressure of possibly being arrested along with Jesus if he were to tell the truth. So he lied by saying he didn't understand what the girl was talking about. And then at the end of verse 68, we read that he went out into the gateway, which is interesting. He kind of said, "I don't really understand what you're talking about." And then he kind of moseyed away over to the gateway, which likely this house was built around an inner courtyard. And so he was within the walls of this house. And he had come through the gate into this courtyard. And now the courtyard only being accessible through the gate, which would have been kept locked, that's the place where Peter kind of slid over to. It was probably a place where there was less light, where he could linger more in the darkness and possibly not be recognized. He was possibly also seeking for a way to escape, but he didn't go so far as to ask the gatekeeper to unlock the gate for him. And then the rooster crowed for the first time. Then another servant girl. It appears like it's the same servant girl in Mark, but from the Gospel of Matthew, we know that this was a second girl, saw Peter and recognized him. And she began to talk to other people who were standing around and pointing to Peter and saying that Peter was one of the followers of Jesus and that she recognized him. And again, Peter denied it. Then, according to Luke's Gospel, about an hour passed between the second and third denials of Peter. An hour. And I'm sure that for Peter, this hour must have felt like days. Very long. He was desperately wanting to be invisible, and he was surrounded by people that he didn't trust, that he viewed as enemies, and who were suspicious of him. And he had already lied, and he was scared that his lie might be found out. And after this hour had passed, a number of those standing around began to say to Peter again, "You are certainly one of his followers," because they recognized that he was a Galilean from his accent. And they knew that no one else there was a Galilean. They all lived in the area and had a reason to be in the house of the high priest. But why would a Galilean be here during this time? And this time Peter again had to speak another lie in order to cover up his previous two lies, which is often the case. And often our attempts to cover up our sin ends up being a worse sin than the sin itself, doesn't it? This time he invokes curses upon himself if he were not speaking the truth. "May God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth," is an example. And then he swore an oath and he said, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Likely said it very boldly, very affirmatively, trying to get these people to leave him alone. He probably said it loudly and unknown to Peter because he was so caught up in the heat of the moment of his third denial of Christ. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin had concluded, and Jesus was being led to a cell to await for the council to decide what to do with him. And after swearing very loudly and taking a note that he did not know Jesus, Peter looked up and he saw the bloody and bruised face of Jesus, who was looking directly at him, who had heard him speak this denial. And then immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered, and he was brought back to his senses. He remembered how Jesus had said to him that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me. Not once or twice, but three times. And he broke down and wept. What is it that we are supposed to learn from this passage? For one thing, we can see here how far and shamefully even a great man of the faith can fall into sin. We know that Peter was one of the most preeminent of all of the apostles. When we think of the greatest apostles, he is always either first or second on the list of people that come to mind. This was the same man to whom Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And he's referring to Peter's profession that Jesus is the Christ. But my Father who is in heaven revealed it to you. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the same man that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against. Peter was also one of the three men who was with Jesus and saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he saw the Lord transfigured before his eyes. Peter was the one bold enough to step out of the boat in faith that Jesus would not let him sink. Such was his faith and courage and boldness. Peter had been with Jesus when he performed a great many miracles. Peter was the first of the disciples to profess that Jesus was the Christ. Peter was also the one who swore to Jesus that he would never, ever deny Jesus, even if it meant he would die. Yet, here, that is exactly what he did. Not once, but three times. Only hours after being warned that this was going to come upon him. We should remember, too, that the sin of Peter does not stand alone, but that his sin, or in his sin, he joined the ranks of other men that we consider great men of the faith, who also committed very serious and grave sins in their lives. The histories of men such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, who was a murderer, David, an adulterer and a murderer, and Hezekiah. I could go on and on. They demonstrate to us very clearly that the infection of sin, even very great sin, remains in the hearts even of great men of faith. And that no man is so strong in the faith that he is beyond the danger of falling into grave sin against the Lord. If Peter the Bold can fall into the sin of denying Christ three times, he was the only one bold enough to draw his sword and to do what he could. Yet if he could fall, let us not think that we could never fall. We should not read about the sin of Peter here and be thinking, man, Peter blew it, but I would never deny Christ like that. That kind of attitude toward our ever-present indwelling sin that is within each of our hearts is exactly what fosters self-confidence, pride, self-reliance in our hearts. And the truth is, we all sink when we take our eyes off of Christ. And we must all watch and be watchful and be prepared to defend ourselves against the onslaught of temptation. Peter did not heed the advice of Christ earlier that night when Christ had brought Peter, James, and John with him into the garden to do what? To watch and to pray. Jesus knew that he would be facing many trials, literally trials, as well as trials of soul. But he also knew his disciples would be facing trials of temptation. And he asked them to remain with him and to watch and to pray. But instead they fell asleep. We too must constantly watch and pray that God would lead us not into temptation and that he would guard our hearts from falling. We must be watchful. We must be prayerful. We must not sleep and think, oh, I could never fall into such sins as those. Because that's how you fall. We also learn from this passage how such a small temptation can lead to such a great fall, even of a believer. A small temptation can lead us into a great fall. Peter's temptation began with a simple remark from a lowly servant girl, saying, I recognize you. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. There's nothing in the text that says or suggests that she said this with any hostility in her mind. She simply recognized him and pointed it out. After all, a great many people in Jerusalem that week had seen and heard Jesus riding the donkey of royalty into the city, and many more likely had seen him and heard him teaching in the courts of the temple throughout the week. And Peter was always there with Jesus. He was one of the men that was always there. So the fact that someone recognized him as having been with Jesus should not have been a surprise to Peter. He should not have felt threatened by that. He should have expected that and been prepared for it. But when this very small and subtle temptation entered into Peter's heart and mind, temptation to push away her question, saying, "I don't understand what you're talking about," pretending to be ignorant in order to deceive her, which in essence was a denial of Christ. When that small temptation presented itself to Peter, his focus was not on Christ and his faith in Christ. His focus instead was on the waves and the fear of man. Just like when he was looking at Christ and trying to walk on water, he was able to do it. But when he took his focus off of Christ and on himself and on what he feared might happen to himself, he begins to sink. He's doing the same thing right here. He sees a wave coming toward him of this accusation from the small servant girl. You're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? And instead of looking at Christ, he's looking at the wave. And he's afraid. And he turns into self-defense mode instead of, "I'm looking to Christ in faith" mode. He's looking up, leaning upon his own strength instead of the strength of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is no temptation too small or insignificant that it cannot overcome the best of us. If we are not vigilant and watchful and prayerful and depending upon the Lord and looking to Him for the strength to walk on water. Because for us to resist temptation as sinful people is just as miraculous as walking on water. And we can only do it when we do it looking into the eyes of Christ. We're told that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's truth. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains and gain victory over the broken yet remaining power of sin working in our hearts. But beware and be on your guard and never make light of insignificant temptations, as we sometimes call them. For a little spark can destroy a whole forest. A small hole can sink a great ship. The gash that was made in the hull of the Titanic, though it was several hundred feet long, it was very thin. And it was only about 12 feet by 12 feet would be the size of the entire hull if it were put into a square. 12 feet by 12 feet for such a massive ship, and it sunk it. Sin leads to great destruction, even if we think of sin as small or insignificant. Finally, let us learn here from Scripture rather than our own personal experience. Just as we desire our kids to learn from our mistakes rather than making their own. That sin and unfaithfulness to Christ brings the souls of believers into tremendous sorrow and pain and suffering. After denying Christ for the third time, even with swearing and calling down curses on himself, Peter heard the rooster crow the second time. And another gospel accounts how Peter turned and saw Jesus looking directly at him. He immediately remembered how Jesus, only hours before, had foretold that Peter would deny him three times, and how fervently he himself had denied that he would ever do such a thing, even if it meant going to his death. Suddenly waking up, as it were, from this nightmare in which he was living in the courtyard, overcome with his own fears, and looking once again into the eyes of Christ, Peter was granted clarity again. And he recognized his own sin for what it was. He recognized his own weakness, his own inability to overcome temptation in his own strength. He recognized what he had done by denying his Lord and his Savior and his friend. And it crushed him. This strong, brash, confident, and bold, manly man of manly men broke down and he bitterly wept and sobbed. It's hard to imagine what Peter was going through that moment. He not only sinned by denying Christ, but he did it three times. He also fell into this sin only hours after being warned about it. The sense of shame and guilt over what he had done must have been quite extraordinary for Peter. Yet Peter's experience of suffering torment from the shame and the guilt of his own sin, it is something that is common to all of the people of God, is it not? At one time in our life or another, if not several or many. Likely many of you have suffered from a similar circumstance yourself. We know Lot did in his life. Samson surely did. He was tied to a mill and blinded and shaved, forced to work like an animal, recognized his sin. David did. He was humbled before the Lord and brought low, as well as Jehoshaphat. Church history as well gives us examples of men who are brought low by their own sin and their failure to resist temptation in their lives and how much agony it causes them. One example is a man by the name of Thomas Cranmer, whom I'm sure some of you have heard of. He was a reformer in England during the reign of King Henry and his son, King Edward, and also for a short time during the reign of Queen Mary, or Bloody Mary, as she has become known to history because of her strong persecution against Protestants, as she was a Roman Catholic. When Mary came to the throne, she demanded that the Church of England return to its Roman Catholic roots. And Cranmer, along with several other prominent reformers, were put in jail. They were tried and convicted of quote-unquote heresy and sedition. And while in prison, under sentence of death by burning, Thomas Cranmer signed several recantations of the Protestant faith and swore allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church and to the Pope, expecting that his recantation, that his so-called heresy would save his life, which was the norm in those days. If you would sign the paper normally, you would be spared the death sentence. But when the rooster crowed for Cranmer, so to speak, he too, like Peter, was overcome with a sense of shame and guilt for denying the truth that he knew Scripture taught. And he publicly confessed that the recantations, he told his jailers that he was going to give a public sermon preaching about his recantations to encourage others to the same. But instead of preaching that, he got up and he repented of recanting. And he said that his recantations had been a very great sin against Christ and his church. And he said this with tears. And he wept bitterly. And knowing that he would be burned at the stake now, he declared that his right hand, the hand which had signed those confessions, those recantations, should be the first member of his body to suffer the pain of burning, which is something that he lived up to. For when he was put in the fire and they lit the fire, before the rest of his body burned, he held out that hand into the heat of the flame and he allowed it to be completely burned away. All of the skin, all of the flesh was burned away before he drew it back. There was nothing but a charred skeleton of a hand remaining before the flames got to his body and the rest of him was burned, to show how heinous was the sin that he had committed against his Lord. He had denied the truth of the gospel to try to save his own life. And he was eaten up by it, just as Peter was. All of these men, Lot, David, Samson, Jehoshaphat, Thomas Cranmer, etc., 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 and many other Christians have grieved over the evil that they themselves have committed against their Lord. It causes great grief to our own souls. And all of these men cried out to the Lord in their distress, and they confessed their sin before Him, and they found in their confession not an angry judge, but a loving, merciful Heavenly Father who forgave them, who comforted them, and who also granted them the strength of repentance from that sin. When we choose to sin against our Lord and deny Him with our words or with our actions, Rest assured that the Holy Spirit, if you are a true Christian, will convict you, your hearts and your consciences, of the heinousness of that sin. And that conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to suffering and misery of soul. It's painful. Living a life of holiness is always the road that leads to true joy and happiness. Yet the words of J.C. Ryle speak true, where he writes that the Lord Jesus has mercifully provided that sin shall never profit his servants to walk carelessly and to give way to temptation. When we turn our backs on Christ, we suffer from a deep conviction of sin. It's painful. And I think Ryle is correct that this suffering from the pain of the knowledge of our own sin and the guilty conscience that we bear is a great gift of mercy that's given to us by Christ. Because it is this bitter suffering that reminds us just how helpless we truly are apart from Him. And it brings us back to Him time and time again. And we need that pain, lest we not become conceited or overconfident in our own strength. It brings us back to Christ, back to the cross, back to the one who died for our sins, and the one who grants us repentance, the ability to turn away from our sins, and who grants the joy of being reminded through repentance that we have been made acceptable in the sight of God by grace through faith in Christ and in Him alone. Peter realized the destructive force that his own sin against Christ caused in his own soul. Like the captain of the Titanic realized the destructive force of that iceberg after he struck it. But unlike the ship, when a Christian cries out to God, realizing their sin, He doesn't let us sink beneath the waves. But He reaches out His hand and He helps us to walk on water. Being miraculously freed from the power of the sting of death through His own life, death, and resurrection. Beware of temptation, even small temptation. You are not beyond falling into sin. When you feel the pain of the guilt of your own sin, don't be like Judas and allow it to overcome you and to bury your head. Look up to Christ, and you will see Him standing there holding His hand out to you, that you may not sink, that you may walk on water with Him, that you may be restored and reconciled yet again, and then again, because we will sin again and again. His mercies are new every morning. We thank God for that. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before You. We know that like Peter, we often feel very self-confident in our own strength, in our own spiritual walk. And like Peter, we are often overconfident in that, and we fail to rely upon the strength given to us by You. We fail to walk humbly before the Lord, and we fall into sin. And we pray indeed, Father, that when we do, that You indeed would be merciful to us and grant us true conviction of our sin, that we might feel the misery and the shame of our sin, so that it would bring us back to You, that we might again look into the eyes of our Savior, not looking at us with pain in His eyes, but looking at us like a father reaching down to pick us up because we have fallen. Eyes of love, eyes of mercy, eyes of confidence, eyes of one who knows that He has already secured our salvation and that we are being conformed into His image. Father, help us learn to trust in Christ. Give us the strength to be watchful and prayerful, to not fall into temptation. Yet when we do, we pray that You would grant us the strength of repentance of our sin. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.